Thank you for that wonderful message and song, Kathy. We are going to celebrate His amazing grace by observing communion in just a few minutes. But first, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn them to the book of Proverbs. To the book of Proverbs. Since the beginning of the year, we have been in a sermon series called Principles for Successful Living. And I believe that God wants us to be successful. And I believe that God has given us principles in His Word so that we can live successful lives. And so we've been looking at some topics like how in the book of Proverbs, which was written, by the way, by King Solomon, who was the wisest man on earth in history, with the exception of Jesus Christ. And Solomon has a lot to say about a lot of different topics in the book of Proverbs that are very practical for practical living here on earth. And we talked about how it's important to be diligent and to work hard and to give it your best effort. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And then we kind of got onto this topic, and we're on it today, and we're going to be on it for a few weeks, about this idea that we need guardrails in our lives. And you all know that a guardrail, we've all seen guardrails on the highway. A guardrail is something that they put in a safe zone to keep you from going into a danger zone. You know, you can hit a guardrail with your car. Hopefully none of you have ever done that, but if you hit a guardrail with your car, it does a little bit of damage to keep you from doing a lot of damage, from crashing and burning or from going over the cliff. And so we've been talking about establishing guardrails in our lives. And remember now, a guardrail is not a command. It's not a thou shalt not. You won't necessarily find your guardrails in the Bible written in stone as the Ten Commandments. But what they are standards. They're standards that keep you far away from the danger zone, because we realize and recognize that we have a tendency to dangerously drift toward disaster. We get right to the edge. And not only that, but our world baits us and tempts us to go right to the edge of disaster. And then when we fall off or crash and burn, they mock us. And so we're trying to set up guardrails in our lives. And so today, I want to talk about a guardrail that I want you to really hear me on. I think it's very important. I think we don't speak about it enough in church today. Drinking guardrails. We're going to talk about the area of alcohol and substance abuse in our lives. Drinking guardrails. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, I have set a guardrail in my life personally. I did it many years ago. Some of you right now are probably going to think I'm crazy. And you're going to think I'm overly conservative for this guardrail. But remember, a guardrail is a safe zone. It's something, a buffer we put in our lives. It's a line in the sand we're not going to cross, so that we're not right up against danger, right up against the flying off into disaster. And the point of that is that if I don't set up guardrails in my life, I am going to get too far out of control. And you can't say no guardrail. So even if you disagree with my guardrail, you need a guardrail in your life in this area, I promise you. But I put up a guardrail several years ago that I do not drink at all. I never drink. And that doesn't make me better than anyone else. I don't stand up here and think I'm superior to someone who does drink. I don't even mind being around people who do drink. I don't mind being in a setting or situation where others are drinking. In fact, I've had occasions where that very thing has happened. But my guardrail, the guardrail that I feel convicted and compelled to live in my life, is no alcohol. And I believe that Solomon's has some strong words about this issue, this area of alcohol. And I want to read some verses today, and then we're going to talk about drinking guardrails. And I'll share with you why I choose never to drink in my own personal life. So I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 20, and I'm going to read verse 1 of chapter 20, and then I'm going to skip over to chapter 23 and read from verse 29 through the end of the chapter. And this is some thoughts that Solomon had, the wisdom of Solomon. And remember, it's not just Solomon's wisdom, but this is the inspired word of God. God is revealing His will and His word through King Solomon in these wise sayings. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler, and whoever staggers because of them is not wise. Now flip over, if you will, in your Bibles to chapter 23. And look with me as I begin reading in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has conflicts? Who has complaints? Who has wounds for no reason? Who has red eyes? Verse 30 answers those questions. Those who linger over wine. Those who go looking for mixed wine. Don't gaze at wine because it is red when it gleams in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and you will say absurd things. You'll be like someone sleeping out at sea or lying down on the top of a ship's mast. They struck me, but I feel no pain. They beat me, but I didn't know it. When will I wake up? I'll look for another drink. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word teaches us how we can find your amazing grace. We are all sinners. We all fall short of your glory. And it tells us how we can be in a right relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross, for all of our sins. But Lord, you've also given us a lot of practical advice because you want us to have the abundant life in the here and now. We want to live successfully. We want to start this year off in such a way that we won't have regrets. So help us to heed your word today. Help us all to put up guardrails in this very important area in our lives. And I pray as always, Lord, that your Spirit would be speaking through me in these next few moments as I preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, when we set up guardrails in our lives, sometimes it's hard to know where to establish the line. Some areas are harder than others when it comes to decide on guardrails. But as I said earlier, if you decide not to put up a guardrail at all, you're flirting with disaster. You're flirting with danger. And all that's going to do is really raise the tension and anxiety in your life. And so this area regarding alcohol, the Bible speaks about it, and you need to determine to set a guardrail up, which is a safe zone far away from the danger zone. Now, as I've said, my decision, my guardrail is to never drink. You may not agree with that today. That's okay. Don't go out of here saying that this pastor said you're going to go to hell because you drink. That's not what I'm saying. If you hear that, you've missed the point. But I would like to speak to you with the conviction I have in my heart as to why I've chosen this guardrail. And I hope that maybe the Holy Spirit will speak to you about where you need to put this guardrail in your life regarding drinking. So what I'd like to do over the next few minutes, very quickly, because we've got to do the Lord's Supper in a moment, is I'd like to give you four reasons why I choose never to drink. What I believe are four good reasons why we should never drink, right out of this passage as we've looked at God's Word in the book of Proverbs. Number one, a good reason not to drink ever is because of our tendency for dependency. That's your first fill in the blank. Our tendency toward dependency. In fact, this is a major argument in Solomon's writing here in Proverbs. The fact of the matter is we're not as strong as we think we are. All of us are prone to addictions or to addictive behavior. There are all kinds of things that we are addicted to in this day and this time. And the wisest man in history, he says that the world can lead us towards alcohol and that alcohol can be very poisonous and very addictive and very deadly. And his conclusion is that alcohol is something that should be avoided. It's right here in God's Word. Now, for some people, alcohol is genetically addictive. Lots of research has been done on this, and you know this, and I don't have to spend much time here, but there are some people who are genetically predisposed to being an alcoholic. I believe I read, and they said that if you come from a home where your parents or grandparents or someone in your family were alcoholics, you are four times more likely to be an alcoholic. I was reading an account of a girl, a teenage girl who has a problem with alcohol. And this is what she said in her testimony. She said, "From the moment I drank the very first drink, my body seemed to crave more." You've all heard testimonies about that. People who've never had a drink, and the first time they drank, they're immediately hooked. They're addicted. And so that's being genetically predisposed. But you know what? There are also people in life who have a problem with alcohol, not because they're genetically predisposed, because they are environmentally vulnerable. What I mean by that is there are things in their environment that lead them towards this addictive behavior. There are a lot of people living and working right around you and I that don't fit the stereotypical fall-down drunk, wino alcoholic, and they are just as dependent and just as addicted. And sometimes they are vulnerable because of environmental conditions. What I mean by that is maybe there's some root issues in their life that lead them to drink excessively and over again. Things like depression, or fear, or guilt, or anger, or extreme stress. And what that person is trying to do is they're trying to self-medicate. You know, none of us like pain. None of us like to suffer. And sometimes we will medicate in ways that are harmful and destructive when God gives us some better ways to cope with the problems that we deal with in our lives. And so you may be genetically predisposed, or you may be environmentally predisposed to alcoholism. But I'll tell you what, I think there's some good reasons for putting up a guardrail in this area because of this tendency for dependency. Look at it this way, as we look at some of the subpoints on that. If I never drink, if I never take a drink of alcohol, then I can prevent a potential problem from ever developing. No matter what it is that I face, or what it is that might lead me to be addicted, or to deal with addictive behavior. If I never drink, if I never taste or touch alcohol, I can face my fears and my insecurities in a healthy way. The only way to ensure that you never have a problem with alcohol is to never drink alcohol. And if I never drink a drop of alcohol, I can guard against being squeezed into the world's mold. You know, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Folks, as Christians, we are to live differently. We're to live counterculturally. And I love how the Phillips translation translates Romans 12, 2. He says, "Don't be squeezed," or "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." So that's the first reason why I choose to never drink. Because I recognize that all of us have a tendency toward dependency. But there's a second reason why I choose to never drink alcohol. And a good reason not to drink is because it can become a stumbling block. Even if I never succumb to addictive behavior and I'm able to control my alcoholic consumption, it can still be a stumbling block. And I recognize and realize there are people that watch me everywhere I go. Not that I'm so great, but that's because I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor, and I realize that I could very likely be a stumbling block to someone and not even realize it. And by the way, Christian, you may be like Charles Barkley and say, "I'm no role model." Well, yes, you are, whether you like it or not. In fact, the Bible commands us as Christians not to be a stumbling block for others. Let me take you for just a second over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In that section, they're debating. The Corinthian church is debating with Paul about this issue of eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. He's not even talking about alcohol. He's talking about whether or not to go to Outback Steakhouse. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, listen to this. In verse 8, Paul says, "Food will not make us acceptable to God. We are not inferior if we don't eat, and we are no better if we do eat." Notice this next phrase, though. "But be careful that this right of yours in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak." He goes on to talk about people who are weak because maybe they were given over to that type of idolatry, and how we should never be a stumbling block to someone who is a weaker brother. And he ends, notice verse 13, he says, "Therefore, if food causes my brother to fall, I will never again eat meat, so that I won't cause my brother to fall." So there's the principle, that I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. And the only way, the fact of the matter is, I don't want to be a stumbling block to young people who are in my life. Man, it was so fun to be with those kids yesterday. I love coaching. I love being a part of Upward Basketball. I love being around children. I love being around young people. I love the fact that God has blessed me with two sons. I don't ever want to be a stumbling block to those young people that God has put in my life. I don't know about you, but I have seldom seen a home where parents don't find social drinking acceptable, where kids don't at some time or other struggle with alcohol. I saw a good line, and I want you to write this down. This is a good line. This isn't even on the outline Norm's going to put up. But listen to this. Whatever an adult does in moderation, a teenager does in excess. You know that's true. Think about teenagers and how they are. Think about their mood swings. Think about the things they say. You know, even their language is excessive. They say things like, I might as well just die. I can't believe that happened to me. Or I hate this person. See how what we do in moderation, a teenager will do in excess. And I don't want to be a stumbling block to any teenager or any child in my life. Second is, I don't want to be a stumbling block for people who are seeking God. I don't know if you've thought about that, but God may be dealing with somebody who is not a believer in my life. What if God's been speaking to their conscience about drinking? And folks, I am convinced that the culture around us, they may mock us, they may make fun of us, but they are watching us to see if we're the real deal. And somebody may be watching you today, and they may be watching your walk, and you can be a witness to them rather than a stumbling block if you choose not to drink. Thirdly, I don't want to be a stumbling block for other Christians. You know, there are some Christians, all kinds of different testimonies. All kinds of Christians have different testimonies. Some Christians have a testimony very different than mine. I was fortunate to be brought up in a Christian home, and I was saved when I was 8 years old. And frankly, I never really faced a lot of temptations with alcohol. I'm not saying that makes me better than anybody else. Other people had some severe struggles, and God freed them and God delivered them. But you know what? For them to even be around alcohol would be a big problem for them. And I don't ever want to cause a brother or a sister in Christ to stumble. And so alcohol abuse may have been a part of an old lifestyle that God delivered them from. Folks, the only way to be sure that we're not a stumbling block in this area is not to drink. And so I choose never to drink. Again, let me read you Paul's words. This is Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Therefore, let us no longer criticize one another. Now listen to these words. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in your brother's way. Skip down to verse 19 and listen to what he says. So then, we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. I choose not to be a stumbling block to other people in my life as best as I can. Let me give you a third reason why I choose never to drink. A good reason not to drink is because of the damage it does to our society. Because of the damage that it does to our society. Folks, you know, there's a lot of campaigns today, and I'm not knocking the campaigns. Hear my heart on this. There's a lot of things that our culture has done a good job of getting under control. Smoking, for instance. Think back, if you're my age or if you're older, think about how prevalent smoking was, say, 30, 40, or 50 years ago. Somehow, at some point, our society determined that smoking was bad for your health, which it is. And society kind of grabbed hold of this idea that we need to send a positive message, and I think that society has really done a good job with that. I'm not saying nobody smokes now, but I don't see nearly as many Christians smoke, and I think that society has dealt with that issue. Folks, alcoholism and alcohol is a serious problem in this country, and nobody is addressing it. The facts bear it out. Listen to some of these stats. I'll be very quick with this. Alcohol is the third leading cause of preventable death in the United States and the third leading cause of healthy years lost to death and disability. Alcohol is the number one drug problem in America. And yes, I know we have problems with meth and marijuana and all kinds of other drugs, but alcohol is number one. 4 out of 10 criminal offenders report alcohol as a factor in violence. 3 out of 4 victims of spousal abuse reported alcohol used by the offender. Every 30 minutes, someone is killed in an alcohol-related traffic accident in this country. So a good reason not to drink is because of the damage that it does in our society. The fact of the matter is, our society suffers tremendously from the use and abuse of alcohol, from illness to accidents to violence and self-destructive behavior. And secondly, alcohol serves no redeeming purpose in our society. As a pastor, I have never had one person come to me and say, "You know, Pastor, my life was headed down the wrong way, and it got a lot better when I started drinking." I've never had a couple come to me and say, "Pastor, our marriage was in deep trouble. We were headed for divorce, and then we started drinking, and it got better." I've never had somebody come to me and say, "You know, Pastor, my son was flunking out of school. Could not make the grades, so we started on a drinking program. He started drinking, and now he gets all A's." You just don't hear those stories. But I tell you what, I hear a lot of heartbreaking stories. I hear stories about many times when a wife has been beaten by an alcoholic husband or a son or a daughter. I hear about girls that have been raped by boyfriends after the boyfriends get them drunk. Alcohol does a lot of damage in our society. Folks, if no other reason, that's a good reason to avoid it. Folks, I want to stand for what's right. I want to be light in a dark culture. And alcohol, listen to this, is a serious life wrecker, and Christians should not support its ever-increasing consumption and production in this country. And I know alcohol isn't the only issue. I know we have a host of problems, but let's start standing for what we know is right in a culture that is increasingly growing darker. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness." Folks, alcohol is a serious problem that we need to stand against. Fourth and finally, I've got to finish, I've got to wrap this up. A good reason not to drink is because it simply isn't necessary. I choose never to drink because it's just not necessary. I can't think of one good reason why I need to drink in my life. I don't need it. You know, there may be some countries where there's not a good source of groundwater. That's a major problem in Africa, some of the places where we've been. And many parts of the world, they don't have safe drinking water. But folks, you have all kinds of safe water here in America. Maybe not in Michigan, but most places. Even beyond that, you have every source you need. There is just no reason. There's no reason to drink. And you know, I know from time to time they'll come out with research about how maybe a glass of wine can be helpful or can maybe help you in your health. But you know what? Never do I hear them say that a non-drinker should start drinking for their health. In fact, the Mayo Clinic says this: few medical experts, if any, advise non-drinkers to start drinking because the benefit is not worth the risk. That's from the Mayo Clinic. The benefit is not worth the risk. So what I want to say as I draw this to a close is you need to set guardrails in this area of your life. It's a serious matter. And even if you choose not to set a guardrail that I have chosen to set in my life, I want you to hear what I say, and I want you to hear this very well. Most of the regrets that we face in our life are self-made. I've never heard anyone come up to me and say, "You know, if I wouldn't have had this guardrail in my life, things would be so much better." Folks, I hope that you will prayerfully consider a guardrail, not only for your own safety and success, which is what this series is about, but to honor and glorify God. Let me go ahead and say this because this is something else. When you set your guardrails in your life as a Christian, the key is to focus on God. The key is that you want to draw closer to Him, that you want to bring glory and honor to Him. And if all you think about is what your friends or your family are going to think, or if you're going to lose all your fun or your experience, you know, you can have just as much fun. You can have more fun without the alcohol. Think about God in your life as you put these guardrails in your life. Some of you might say, "Well, what are people going to say? What are people at work going to think?" You know what? You'd be amazed how many people who have set this guardrail in their life have said things like this: "God became so real to me when I drew a line and I said, this is as far as I'm going to go." The best reason to set up guardrails is because they lead you to God. So I want to close by saying, I wonder if someone here today needs to make some sort of a commitment in this area in their life. Maybe you need to say, "God, I've been pushing you away, and this is an area I can give over to you by faith, believing that you'll bless me if I put high standards in my life. And not only that, but maybe you will lead someone else to you and to your kingdom through my example and through my willingness to walk in this way. Some of you may have never made a commitment to Christ, period. There may be someone here today that needs to be saved. And that's the most important thing I want to say to you, is that all of us are sinners. We all have addictions. We all have hang-ups, habits, and hurts in our lives. And if you're searching for relief from that, don't self-medicate. Turn to Jesus. Turn to the cross. Surrender your life to Him. Receive His forgiveness. Believe in His death, burial, and resurrection, and live in His love. And see if that doesn't make the biggest difference of all in your life. Jesus will save you. Jesus will forgive you. Jesus wants you to walk with Him. He wants to be your life coach so that you can live a successful life. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what we're talking about. That's what Jesus wants to do for you today. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have a time of prayer, and we're going to have an invitation before we take communion. And I want every head bowed and every eye closed today. And I don't know how God has spoken to you through this service. We've heard many good things. Maybe through the singing, or maybe through the share what the ladies shared about the trip. Maybe through this message, God has spoken to your heart. And we're going to pray right now, and whatever He's laid on your heart, this is a time to bring it over, give it over to Him, to draw near to Him. And if you need to come forward in just a moment, you'll have that opportunity during the singing. But most importantly, we need to get our hearts right for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is given to us so that we can remember what Christ has done in our lives, dying on the cross, taking our sin upon Himself. We can reflect upon our own lives, and we can renew ourselves to Him and to one another as the body of Christ. That's what it's for. It's a celebration. It's a memorial. And it's a time for us to see a tangible reminder of what He wants to do and who He is in our lives. And we draw near to Him. So let me pray, and then we'll have our invitation. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for this wonderful service and for how Your Spirit has been here in such a mighty way. God, I know that You love every person in this room. It doesn't matter where we've been and what we've done. Your desire is that we would come to You as Heavenly Father and embrace You and live in Your love and live in Your grace. Lord, You don't want us to hurt ourselves or others, and so You prompt us in Your Word to put guardrails in our lives. There's all kinds of guardrails we're going to talk about. Financial guardrails, our speech. Proverbs is so rich with practical advice. But today, as we've talked about drinking guardrails, Lord, I pray that You would just help us to be conscious of the danger of alcohol and any kind of illicit drug. And Lord, just give this over to You, knowing that You can free us. Jesus said, if the Son of Man sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And we can have freedom today. I pray that would be true for every person in this room. Just do what only You can do, Lord. May Your will be done in this invitation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.